Amen. Somebody left me a little sticker up here. A little elf on it or something, I guess. Very cool. Stick it in my Bible. Good evening again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away. Want you to follow along. Romans 14 tonight. We want to give thanks and keep in mind those that lost their lives at Pearl Harbor, and the men and women that serve in our armed forces, we're grateful for every day, aren't we? So keep the families of those that lost loved ones in your prayers, and keep our new commander-in-chief in your prayers. I'm excited to see what he's going to do. Yeah, man, when you have a guy by the name of Mad Dog that gets appointed, oh yeah, bring on the Mad Dog. I'm going to leave that one alone. He also got Man of the Year. Time Magazine, I noticed today. And also that recount on the votes in Wisconsin. He came up with 17,000 more votes than they thought he had. So what a joke. What a joke. Yeah, man. It's like your gal lost, our guy won. Get over it. And we're going to bring this nation back to Jesus Christ. Okay, anyway, this public service message was approved by Joe Coleman. And Jesus Christ. Yeah. Okay, keep Sue in your prayers, our church secretary. She is really, really in a whole lot of pain. She's dealing with her cancer, and also she needs surgery on her hip, and I don't think they can do the surgery until they resolve the cancer. She goes for an appointment tomorrow. She's going to try to get in for surgery, so she can hardly walk. So Ryan and I even have to go between her desk and the copier to get her copies when she does stuff. So she's in a lot of pain. Keep her in your prayers. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for prayer. We do give thanks for our veterans that in every war that we've had have laid down their lives so that we might have the freedom to have church and to carry Bibles and to worship you. We owe our veterans a lot. And thank you, Lord, for Sue and her service to this church and the things that she does behind the scenes that oftentimes go unnoticed, but you notice what they are. And we pray for her. We pray that she would be able to get in and get that surgery done and you would literally get her back on her feet soon. And thank you for tonight that we can gather here and worship you and study your word. Again, may this not just be another Bible study, but Lord, teach us, change us, conform us into the image of your Son. These aren't just lessons to be learned so that we can teach others, tell others about them. It's, Lord, the Magna Carta of the Christian faith, the book of Romans. And there's some incredible things in this book that we need to learn and take heed of and to walk out in our own personal lives as Christians, as Christ followers. And so we pray tonight that we would grow even more so, that more seed would be planted within our hearts and that we would bear much fruit and bring to remembrance all of these things to us as you promised, that the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, would bring to remembrance these things that we learn in your wonderful word. So thank you, Lord, for tonight. You be the guest of honor. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Liberated by love. That's what happened to you and I when we got saved. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. We got set free, didn't we? From a lot of different things. And so tonight, we're going to look at the law of liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ. And yes, we do have a lot of liberty, but we have to be very, very careful that we don't turn our liberty into licentiousness. And there's a difference there. We are freed from sin. We're not free to sin. And that's important. It's an important lesson for all of us. And so the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things." Non-tangibles, I guess, would be the term today. "For one believes he may eat all things." Gee, they got me right here in the second verse. "But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him not who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And so there was a church split going on in many churches because the stronger brothers were arguing with the weaker brothers on non-tangibles. The term here, of course, is doubtful things. We would call that making a mountain out of a molehill today. And in 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul reminds the church that the body of Christ is made up of many members. Okay, when he talks about members, he's not talking about church attendance or church membership. He's talking about body parts, parts of the body. We are all parts of the body of Christ. We're all different parts. We all have different gifts and different talents. Some gifts are visible. Some body parts are hidden, Paul says. But every single part of the body of Christ is important, just like your physical body. Even when we put the fork to our lips tonight to eat our dinner, there are a lot of different body parts working together. The shoulder, the elbow, the wrist, you know, and all these different parts we don't even think about that help us feed ourselves. And so it's so important to realize also and recognize in the body of Christ that there are many members that all work together to accomplish the Lord's work. Many members. What he's talking about are the various parts that make up the body of Christ. He's the head. We are the body. We are his bride. And only those that are truly saved make up the body of Christ. If you're not saved, you're not part of the body of Christ. When you get saved, you become part of his body. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12 that by the Holy Spirit, we are made one body, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. He says, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink of one spirit. And that's what Jesus says in John 7:37. If any man thirst, let him come out, come to me, and up from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so we've all been made to drink from one spirit, the Holy Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And that's so important to grasp here tonight. And Paul was trying to get the church at Rome and also Corinth to understand these things. And so because we are one body, one part of the body cannot say to the other part of the body, I don't need you. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. Evidently, there were people in the body that were thinking other parts of the body weren't important. We don't need you around here. We all need one another, don't we? We all need every single part. Some are ears, some are noses. Praise God, we're not all mouths. Could you imagine a church full of people and everybody's talking? No ears to listen, you know? We need hands to work. We need feet to move. Every single part of the body is so, so important. And when someone says, I have no need of you, Paul says, no. The members of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And there are parts of all of our bodies that are weaker parts. And that's important to grasp. And on those parts of the body that seem to be less honorable, these are the ones that we bestow great honor upon. It's good to be an encourager to those weaker parts of the body. To those that think, well, you know, God can't really use me. We're to encourage them. And everybody has gifts and talents, every single one of us. And that there should be no schism, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. No schism in the body. That's an interesting word in the original Greek. Paul talked about a split, church split. And it's amazing how many churches have been split over absolutely ridiculous things. He says there should be no schism in the body or a split, but that the members, the parts of the body, should all have the same care for one another. You look at your own physical body. You take care of yourself, every part. You get up, you brush your teeth, you comb your hair, you take a shower, you trim your nails. Every part of the body is important, even the hidden parts. You take your shoes off, trim your toenails. You know, every single part of the body is important. And so we need to take care of the body of Christ just like we take care of our own personal body. And when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. We hurt for one another, don't we? When someone's going through a lot of pain, like Sue, we hurt with her. When someone, you know, in the fellowship dies, we hurt, we ache, we grieve. But praise be to God, we have hope, knowing that we will see them again. But in the meantime, we're going to miss them because, again, they're part of the body. And when one part is honored, all of the members are honored. Every part rejoices together. And again, there's no schisms of jealousy. Well, how come so-and-so, you know, was honored for this or that? Well, because they're part of the body, and we rejoice when one part rejoices. And so this is basically what Romans 14 is about here tonight. It's about unity in the body of Christ. Are we a church that's united here? Are we all on literally the same page, God's Word? We had a guy that showed up 2 weeks ago, Marcel, and he wanted to interview me on this church. I didn't tell anybody about it. I don't like interviews. He came in, he set up the camera on my desk and got out the notepad and everything, and it's like, oh, man. And he wrote a wonderful 4-page article for a newspaper in Orange County, and I got a copy of it, a print sent to me. He wanted to get my approval before he printed it. And you know the first thing that he mentioned was the love in this fellowship. He said he comes out here for a timeshare a couple of times a year, and his favorite place to come is Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. And he said when you people say hello to one another on Sunday mornings, the guy that comes up to do the announcements has to sit everybody down. And he says he's never experienced such a church with love as this one here. And that's a compliment to you guys. And it's not any single part of this body that he's talking about. It's all of us together as a body. We all love each other here. We're all on the same page. We love God's Word. We do the best that we can to encourage one another and get along together. And, you know, I don't like the schism thing. I don't like the division thing. I hate it. And if there's ever any evidence of it sticking its ugly head up, we try to deal with it. And so why does Paul address the issue of unity in the body of Christ? Very simply, because disunity has always been a problem among God's people, Old Testament and New. There's always been these issues that have gone on. And it seems as though every local church mentioned in the New Testament had schisms. Family feud without Richard Dawson. The Old Testament, New Testament, all had their share. Corinth, I just mentioned Corinth a moment ago. They were divided over following human leaders. Well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of... Who do you follow? I hope you follow Jesus Christ. That's the all-important thing. We don't follow man, because man will let us down. Corinth was also suing one another. They had people in the church suing one another, lawsuits. The body of Christ. In Galatia, they had their problems. Paul says that they were biting and devouring one another. Ephesus and Colossia had been admonished for their lack of unity. It seems as though all of the churches that Paul planted, Philippi even had problems. That wonderful little church of Philippi that Paul had all of those wonderful things to say about, of all places. There were two women there. They were at odds with each other, and they were causing a church split. Yes, two women can cause a church split. It's amazing how that can work. Satan never gives up. He never runs out of ideas. And so that's why tonight, this whole chapter is devoted to, you know, non-essentials. Get over it. Let's get down to business on those things that really, really count in the body of Christ. No wonder in Psalm 133:1, King David wrote... He wrote, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity." And David, as Israel's king, had his problems with schisms. And yes, it is good and it is pleasant when the body of Christ gets along. And to this day, it's still a challenge, believe me, in ministry. When you take a church that's made up of all sorts of people, people come through the doors from all different backgrounds, every race, creed, color. It's just amazing to me who God brings through the doors of the church. No matter where we have served, it has just blown me away who God brings through the doors. All different types of backgrounds. Tonight we're going to talk about the Jews mixed with the Gentiles. You talk about an opportunity for schisms and divisions. The Jews were saved out of a strict legalistic background. When we study the Old Testament, you see that. Living under the law, keeping the laws, the kosher laws, the holy days. And now they're part of a fellowship of believers in Christ the Messiah, and they're able to eat non-kosher food. And they're able to work on Saturdays now, which was indeed a challenge. And then here come the Gentiles. They never worried about diets and days. They were into everything and anything, and there needed to be control over their appetites as well. And that's where the problems began. And even today, many, many times, people come up and say, "Pastor, is it a sin?" And then you fill in the blank. What I usually say is, if you've got to ask about it, you've already got your answer. Is it a sin to eat meat, people ask? No way. Where's the beef? Is it veggie burgers only? Is it tofu or top sirloin? Carnitas or carrots? What's the answer here, you know? And believe me, there's a lot of people that cause division over these things. They think they're more spiritual because of what they don't do. And you know what? We're only spiritual because of what Jesus Christ has done. But yet at the same time, we're not to stumble anybody with our liberties. And I'll talk about that here in a moment. The church was divided then. The church is divided today. And what happens when two people don't agree on non-essentials? You've seen it happen. They begin to criticize. They begin to gossip. They begin to backbite. They begin to judge one another. And one group is sure that they're more spiritual than the other. And I think I mentioned Sunday, whenever over the years anybody tries to convince me how spiritual they are, they're usually quite the opposite. All of a sudden one day, the veil comes off. And you know what I look for in the life of a born-again Christian believer is love, first of all, and secondly, humility. Are they humble? Are they esteeming others better than themselves? That's the true litmus test, if you would. And so how about the gray areas? And yes, there are gray areas today, aren't there? And that's why people have to ask those questions. Pastor, how about this? How about that? These areas that are not really clear. Well, we know for sure what the Bible condemns, don't we? We really do. And we know for sure that which is right according to Scripture, and how about that which is not clearly defined? How is unity maintained in the non-essentials, the doubtful things, as Paul says here in Romans 14:1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. And so here he addresses it right off the bat. Talking to the stronger brothers and sisters. Don't dispute with the weaker brothers and sisters over non-essentials or over doubtful things. Things that are in doubt. Things that the Bible isn't really, really clear about. And so he addresses the stronger believers, meaning you guys should know better. And how you're supposed to receive the weaker brother. I'll tell you what, it is really exciting when someone accepts the Lord. And they're a brand new baby Christian. Yes, they're weak in their faith because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And most of them never read the Bible before. So they're growing and they're listening and they're hungry for the Word. And they take the Bible home and they first get saved. And man, they just can't get enough of it. And they're there every time the doors of the church are open. Wednesday night, Sunday, Bible study on Tuesday, or whatever's going on in the church. And so I think it's important that we, who are mature in the faith, that we don't get into arguments or disputes over doubtful things with new believers, with the weaker in the faith. And yes, there are even those who have been in church most of their lives, and they say, well, I've been in church all of my life, but yet they don't know what the Bible says about these things. And so, you know, they come into the church with a whole bunch of knots that need to be untied. And we have to, again, what happens when you have to untie knots, a whole bunch of knots? You have to do it very carefully and patiently. You have to untie the knots, and that's what we're called to do. Don't dispute over doubtful things. Do the best you can to resolve them with the weaker brother through the Scriptures. Why? Because the weaker brothers, to them, you're not supposed to set up man-made restrictions based upon personal prejudices. That can happen a lot. For the stronger ones, don't put down a weaker or immature brother by what they eat or don't eat. Why? Because God has received them both. And the more we begin to grow in our faith based on God's word, the more we enjoy our Christian liberty. Isn't it great to be free? And when you spend time in the Word, and when you grow, and when you mature, you know those things that you can do and the things that you're supposed to avoid for various reasons. I believe it's Acts chapter 10, verse 9. with Peter. Remember, the sheet came down from heaven three times. And the Lord said to Peter, take and eat. And what does Peter say? Not so, Lord. Three words we should never say. If he's Lord, we don't say not so. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. Gee, what a bummer, Peter. But now he has the freedom in Christ. He's not saved by what he does or does not eat, whether it's kosher or non-kosher. All foods are clean. And what we do, you know why we pray? We give thanks for all foods, everything that God has put on the table. Yet the weaker in the faith may have qualms about eating pork or ham or shrimp or lobster, being a Jew. We can understand that. On the other hand, the weaker Gentile may have qualms about eating meat, having formerly eaten meat which was sacrificed unto idols. Now, we know nothing about that in our culture today. But in Paul's time in Rome, there were cults that used to sacrifice animals to idols, and then they would bring the meat down and sell it in the local meat departments in Rome, and it was cheaper than the regular meat because it was sacrificed to the idols. And so someone that came out of idolatry as a Gentile couldn't go to the meat market with a clear conscience and eat the meat that was sacrificed unto idols. And so that's understandable, isn't it? And so we have to be careful not to be too hard on them. Be sensitive to them. And Paul says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak, verse 2, eats only vegetables. And that's okay. We're supposed to be gracious and loving and kind to them. If you get invited over to someone's house as a brand new Christian, a weaker brother or sister, and it's veggies, hey, give thanks. I've had some wonderful vegetarian meals in my time. I'll tell you one thing about people that are vegetarians. Man, they really get into dessert, and there ain't no meat in dessert. Receive one another. Paul says, don't despise one another. Don't judge one another. Why? Because when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you have bacon breath or whether you have tofu breath, guess what? We all have a right standing before God because of Jesus Christ. We're all family now. We are all family members in good standing before God. Whether you have bagel breath, bologna breath, broccoli breath, burrito breath, we're all family. Praise the Lord. Let everything that had breath praise the Lord. Wasn't even in my notes. Just enjoy what you have. And we do in this fellowship, don't we? Everybody had a great time over at Bob and Pat's Sunday after church. Who are you, verse 4? To judge another servant. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And what Paul's saying very clearly to the stronger brothers, you're not that person's master, the weaker brother's master. God is their master. We're all servants, and every one of us is sustained by God. God holds us up, doesn't he? We not only stand before him, but we stand because of him. He is the one that holds us up, Paul says. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. And here he's talking about the Jews, keeping the holy days. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So again, keep in mind, he's talking to the weaker believing Jews. Still, you know, they're still looking to the Sabbath as the day of rest, where to do no work. It's a day of obligation. all of a sudden their conscience is convicted because they're working on Saturdays, and all of their Jewish life, it was to be a day of rest. And as a matter of fact, as you know, we've talked about this before, the rabbis have come up with rules and regulations and laws that applied to the Sabbath that would make the Sabbath a day of burden rather than a day of rest. And so the weaker Jews now are free from not only the kosher food laws, but they're free to be able to work and do what they want to do on Saturday. To the Gentile, every day was alike. But both to the Jew and to the Gentile, do it as unto the Lord. Commit the day to the Lord. Live the day for the Lord. And the key to these verses is that the name of the Lord is found 8 times here. Meaning that everything that you say and everything that you do and everything that you eat, give glory to God. And that's the way we should all live our lives anyway. Whether you're a brand new baby Christian or whether you're a mature Christian, we are to live our lives every day committed to the Lord. Every day is a holy day. We don't wait for just Christmas and Easter. Every day is a holy day. Every day we are to walk with the Lord in holiness, committing everything to Him, bringing glory to Him. Why? Because our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price. And there's no greater thing than to walk every day out with fellowship in Jesus Christ. And so, what is it that makes a dish holy or a food holy or a day holy? It's the fact that we relate it to the Lord. Everything that we do is committed to Him. They let every man make sure that what he does, that he's really doing it for the Lord's sake. And that's why in verse 8 he says, first, if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, right? We belong to Him. He purchased us with His blood on Calvary. He is in us and we are in Him throughout all eternity. And so when our first responsibility is to the Lord, we commit everything to Him. Whether eating, whether we're drinking, you know, whatever is in your day, we just commit it to Him. And so we're to go to the Lord in prayer rather than go to our brother in criticism. And there's a difference there. And this makes for a stronger relationship for the body of believers. And imagine what it would be like if we got rid of all of these petty, doubtful things, all these non-essential things. It would free us up, wouldn't it? We'd certainly love one another more. We'd be more kind and compassionate and sensitive to one another. Verse 13. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Ooh. Ooh. Every one of us is going to stand before the Bema seat. The original Greek language for judgment seat there is the Bema seat. It's where the believer will stand before God for the rewards that we're going to get one day. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, where everything you've done as a believer will be thrown into the fire. And that which comes out, whether it's gold or silver or precious stones, will be your reward for the things you did with the right attitude as a Christian. Some of those things we burn up in the fire. Paul says there are some carnal Christians, if you would, where everything will be burned up in the fire. There'll be nothing to show as far as a reward, but they will be saved as by the fire. J. Vernon McGee says there's going to be Christians at the judgment seat one day that are going to be, they're going to smell like they've been bought at a fire sale. And what a sad day that would be. I think it's so important for us as Christians that if we live every day for the Lord, we're not going to be thinking about rewards. We're, you know, it's not like our friends upstairs get a plaque for everything you do. You know, we don't know what we're going to get one day. But if we do everything with the right attitude and the right motive, as unto the Lord, God's going to bless us one day. He will not be indebted to any man or to any woman. And one day we will get rewards. I talked about that a couple weeks ago, where we will get crowns. I think I named 3 or 4 different crowns that we're going to get as believers. But we are not going to hold on to those crowns. We are going to take those crowns and we're going to cast those crowns at the feet of the Lord one day. But how awesome is that? That we get to cast those crowns at his feet. Everything that we have belongs to him. That's what really blows me away about being a Christian, is that Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for me and I get rewards. Go figure, isn't that just like God? Man, oh man. He should get everything. We're deserving of nothing. We're deserving of death and separation from him throughout all eternity. But look how gracious he is. He loves us and he rewards us and he blesses us every moment of every day. And so in verses 10 to 13, Paul is saying, hey, resolve it. Don't hinder, help. Get rid of it. Whatever it is, it's causing this schism or this dissension in the body. Now, when he says there's nothing unclean of itself, notice in verse 14, he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brothers grieve because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now, when he says there that nothing is unclean in and of itself, he's talking about days and diets. Because there's a lot of things in this world that are filthy. Plenty of things that are unclean. People's language, unclean. Dirty jokes, unclean. Dirty movies, dirty books, dirty magazines, dirty videos, dirty texts, dirty websites. What he's talking about here is don't call anything unclean as far as what we eat or the days that we celebrate. I think that's so important to recognize that we're not defiled by what we eat. We're not defiled by not keeping the holy days. Why? Because Jesus in Matthew 15:11 tells us it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the body. It's what comes out of the heart. And your food doesn't defile who you are. But I'll tell you what does. Dirty jokes, dirty movies, dirty books, dirty magazines, dirty, all of these things. Garbage in is garbage out. We have eye canals. We have ear canals. And they're connected to our hearts. And the same thing holds true with our children. We have to be very, very careful what goes on into their eyes and into their ears and into their hearts. And I am blown away at what little kids are exposed to today in the United States of America. Things that we weren't exposed to we were in high school for the most part. I know some of us got into junk earlier, but you never heard of 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old children getting into all of this stuff that I just mentioned. It's absolutely perverse. And their little minds and their little hearts are becoming defiled and impure. We need to get this stuff out of our house. We need to block our computers. We need to block our TV screens. You need to go through all your books, all your DVDs. Get this garbage out of your house. As far as food, eat whatever you like. And he's talking here. I just cracked up when I saw this. It says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat, down to verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord that there's nothing unclean in of itself, but to him who considers anything unclean to be unclean to him is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, change restaurants or shop somewhere else. You're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. What he's talking about is a weaker brother that can't eat pork or can't eat carnitas or whatever it might be. Be very, very careful not to stumble them. Be sensitive to them. It doesn't happen very often in this church because everybody eats everything here. But on occasion, there are those Jewish people that get saved and, you know, and visit, and you may just end up inviting them over for dinner. So be sensitive to them. Don't destroy their faith by the food that you eat. Don't destroy the faith of the one for whom Christ died. We may not think of pork or ham being bad, but, you know, it's repulsive to a lot of Jewish people because they've been programmed all of these years to think that it is unclean. I think some of the pork we eat today is probably cleaner than a lot of the beef we eat today because of the way they're raised and all. And I don't know. That's why I pray over my food. I don't know about you, but I pray over everything. How do you know if you're eating a range-free chicken? Seriously. How do you know it's not deranged? When you become deranged, right? That's crazy. But I know a lot of people are very, very careful about what goes into their mouth. You know, I'm gluten-free, and I'm this free, and I don't eat this, and this would never touch my lips. But man, the vile words and profanity and garbage that'll come out of their mouth, they're thinking, man, Jesus, you're absolutely right. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. And you can eat wild hickory nuts and yogurt and all this other stuff all of your life, and you can still die young. So I just enjoy eating and drinking and being merry and enjoying all that God has provided. But for the weaker brother, don't stumble him with lobster, pork chops, bacon, tripe, snails, you know. Isn't it amazing the things we eat? Delicacies, we call them. Ah, I just love a good bubbly snail. I spent too much money on snare all over the years getting rid of snails than to go out to a restaurant and pay to eat those stupid things, you know. But like I said, I've had some great vegetarian dishes. And when you have fellowship with another brother, weaker brother or sister, and you break bread, whether it's a vegetable plate, whatever it might be, it's wonderful to pray for it, give thanks, and have fellowship together. Don't destroy the young ones in their faith with your pig snout dinner, you know. Just be careful what you do. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. So true. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Isn't that interesting? The kingdom of God is not being a food faddist or a gourmet cook or watching the food channel all the time or being a wine connoisseur. That's what Paul is saying here. What God's kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. And some people have these wild ideas about heaven, what they're going to live in when they get there and what they're going to eat when they get there and all this other stuff. But the kingdom of heaven is not about food and drink. What it is, it's peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. And you know what? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not based upon what we eat. It's so important to realize that it's all about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Why? Proverbs. How often do you read Proverbs and go, what's this verse in here for? Well, I found a couple of them I've read over the years that make sense tonight. Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted calf where there is hatred. Proverbs 17:1. Listen to this. Better is a crust of bread eaten in peace than a house of feasting with strife. And you know what? You can be in a mansion or you can be at a gourmet restaurant and have the finest of fare. But if there's strife there, if there's anger, if there's hatred, whatever it might be, you're not going to enjoy it. But where there's peace and there's righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit, it can be just over a crust of bread. We can eat the most simple meals, huh? And have the greatest of fellowship and the greatest joy, because the most intimate form of fellowship that Christians can have is the breaking of bread. And you see, when they had these big loaves that they passed around the tables in the time of Christ, everybody, like we do on Communion Sunday, breaks off the bread. And it was like becoming one with another, because it's almost like sharing germs, if you would. And that's, you know, I know where we live in a society today, everybody's cootie crazy. You know, think you're going to get the cooties from everything. But in that time, the most intimate form of fellowship, breaking of bread together. And when there's peace and love and righteousness in the Holy Spirit, it's a wonderful thing.
even with just a meager little meal. I'll tell you what. If you're ever really, really hungry, you can tear up over the most meager meal. Isn't it amazing how often we as Christians in the United States of America eat our next meal when we're still full from the last one? Oftentimes we go out to eat and we decide what we want on the menu, but what we like. It's not a matter of survival. It's a matter of, oh, I just want to gratify my flesh. There's nothing wrong with good food, but look, we worship food in America today. All of these celebrities that are movie stars that are cooks. You ever think you'd see a cook as a celebrity? And when you're really, really hungry, and you know, when it's a meal that God has provided and you give thanks for it, it is amazing how we had a friend, Ken Richardson, when we lived in Vermont, used to come and visit us. He was a single guy, and he was probably 60, 70 years old. He would come down, and as a bachelor, he didn't have very many home-cooked meals, but I tell you what, we would ask him to give thanks for the food when he visited us, and he would almost weep over the food. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. Tears just welling up, and he was so grateful for that meal. And Tina always made an effort to just whip up a great meal every time Ken was coming. But you know what? He was a righteous man, and he had peace. He had joy filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was such a blessing always to break bread with our brother Ken. He's in heaven now. Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. And again, he's referring to the divisiveness. Man, just bring peace with one another. Can't we all just have peace in the body of Christ and build one another up instead of tearing one another down over food and holidays? There's more important things, aren't there, in the body of Christ, rather than arguing over the, you know, the doubtful things, the non-essentials. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Wow. And what Paul's saying is God is doing an incredible work in each one of his children. And what a tragedy it would be to hinder the work of God over a non-essential such as food or drink or days. And Paul is saying it's better to refrain than to hinder the growth of that brother or sister in Christ. That one that is weaker in the faith. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Wow. What Paul's saying basically here, it's 1,000 times better to give up your liberty for a person to grow than to stumble a weaker brother. One of the most common questions I get, you probably get it too, is, Pastor, is it okay for Christians to drink? Again, I always say, well, if you have to ask about it, you probably have your answer. And I have seen weaker brothers and sisters that have come to Christ that were former alcoholics that were stumbled by Christians that thought, you know what, we drink a little wine in our group. We're the wine bibber group here. And I've seen it happen. I had a friend when we lived in Lake Arrowhead. I got a call at 2 or 3 in the morning from him. He had his car on the edge of Highway 18 on the cliff ready to drive over and kill himself because one of his friends told him it's okay to drink wine as a Christian. He went out and drank and then got some drugs and got messed up, and there he is wanting to kill himself because he thought he lost his salvation. So we have to be very, very careful. Is it okay for Christians to drink? I drink all I want. I don't want any. Jesus Christ set me free. Why would I go back to the vomit? And you know what? Jesus said that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of heaven. So guess what? I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until I get to heaven, and it'll be safer there. But there are too many people in the body of Christ, and you see your little groups get together, the drinkers and all. I've had people leave the fellowship because Pastor Joe doesn't condone drinking. Well, it's up to you to decide whether you are drunk or not. But my Bible says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People say, oh, I can handle a six-pack and not even feel it. Baloney. I was an alcoholic, and I could feel one beer. And I think it's important that you draw the line. If you think you need to drink, then you draw the line. You find out whether you're drunk or not, and you're going to have to stand before God one day, especially if you cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble and they go back to the old ways. He says in that verse, "It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." What he's saying there is if you have these Christian liberties, do it where you're not causing someone else to stumble. Very simply. It's so important to know. And what a sad situation it is when you see a young baby Christian stumble and go back into the world because someone told them they could do this. You know, the popular thing now is Christians are now saying that it's okay to smoke marijuana. They think because the court system has approved it, that God approves of it. I don't think so. You see, when your civil rights are moral wrongs, God will hold you accountable, whatever that situation may be. What does the Word of God say? And so I think it's 1,000 times better to give up your liberties to cause a brother or sister to grow in the Lord and to be blessed than to cause them to stumble. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. Interesting. Got liberty? Don't flaunt it. It's better to do it in private than to stumble one of God's weaker kids. And the Bible says that which is not done with a clear conscience is sin. If your conscience is convicting you, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, it's sin and you shouldn't be doing it. If you have to hide it, that's one of the first indications. Are you hiding what you're doing? One of these days, I'd love to just stand outside a theater that's rated R and see how many Christians I know that come outside of the movies. But I won't do that because I'm not going to be a policeman. I'm called to be a pastor, not a policeman. Would you take Jesus into that movie you're watching? Would he approve of the language, especially when they use his name in vain? And oftentimes I hear Christians say, well, there was only a few times I used the Lord's name in vain. It only takes one for me, and I'm out of there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit convicts me and I'm out of there. And that which is not done with a clear conscience is sin. So be very, very careful what you may consider a liberty. Because if you have to ask about it, you already have your answer. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And again, if you're not comfortable with it, don't do it. But whatever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the freedom that we have in you. Thank you that we've been liberated by love. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and insight in how to treat the weaker brothers and sisters in the faith. We would love them and not dispute over doubtful things or non-essentials. Lord, that you would unite your church. Unite the body of Christ. I know there are some people that don't eat meat and some just vegetables and whatever. Help us, Lord, to just love one another. To be thankful for what we have and for what you've provided. I pray for the days, the holidays, the holy days, whatever they might be, that we would esteem every day as holy unto you as we walk with you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for these non-essentials, these doubtful things that you give us wisdom and knowledge and insight on how to deal with them. May we deal with them in a gracious way. I pray for those that are brand new baby Christians, still on the milk of the Word, that you would strengthen them and cause them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may all of us, Lord, not flaunt our liberties, whatever they might be, but may we be pleasing in your sight, because, Lord, we will have to stand before you one day at the judgment seat and give an account. And again, thank you for your precious blood that was shed for us. Thank you, Lord, that we are all parts of the body of Christ. Every single part is important. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the miracle of salvation. Thank you that you've set us free from a whole lot of things, and may we not go back to those things in the name of Christian liberty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.